Good morning. Seems like a lifetime we've not had church here. I mean, we've had Wednesday night, but it seems forever. Of course, I was sick there and still, you know, lingering cough here, but I think I feel better. I just working, you know, doing things. Just one of those things. Well, we're in Luke chapter 2. We left off on verse 21, this section of scripture that we're going to look at this morning here through verse 38. You know, it gives us a look into after the birth of Christ and some of the expectations of those that were waiting for the Lord to appear, and hopefully we can glean something from them this morning and just walk accordingly, that we would be as excited to see the Lord, you know. I know that often, obviously, we don't see Him in person, but we certainly notice Him in spirit, and we get to enjoy His peace. Because the Holy Spirit is always within us. So, you know, there's an anticipation when you're waiting for something. You know, as kids, we would wait for that morning of Christmas, right? Maybe from a materialistic thing, but we'd certainly wait, and we couldn't wait for that morning to appear. I hope we're so excited for the Lord's return that we can't wait for His return, you know. Even though we're waiting, we're occupying. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for all that You do for us. And even if You weren't to do one thing for us other than save us, Lord, we would continue to love You and continue to serve You, Lord, with all our hearts and with our lives, Lord. And help us to see it Your way, Lord, and help us to follow Your ways, be obedient, Lord, out of our love for You, Lord. We just praise You. We thank You. We give You all the glory, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen asked me yesterday, so what do you think as far as the length? You know, she was thinking about, you know, agape. She was thinking about being in the nursery. And I said, well, you better pack a lunch. There's a lot to cover, which there is. And I've got probably here more than I'm going to cover today, but I encourage you to go back and dig deep, you know, and allow the Lord to speak to you. We will do our best to finish on time today, but I want to start in verse 21, though we finished there. I just chewed at it a little more, I guess, and felt there was more there to be mentioned, and so I want to do that. And so let's read verse 21 here. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." Remember, that meant Jehovah's is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. "The name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb." Remember back when we talked about John the Baptist was born and so forth, it also mentioned that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And, of course, John being man, you know, that was tradition. That was something that they did. I would like to think that probably many of them didn't know why they did it, other than that God told them to do it, right, back in Genesis. And that it was given to God's people to separate them from those of the world, right? It was His people. It was to mark them. But interesting enough, and I had shared some of this back when we talked about John the Baptist was that there was discoveries made and so forth. And that the child, and there was edicts made and so forth, put forth that said that vitamin K was necessary, you know, that when a baby was born, that they would give you a shot of vitamin K, potassium, and it would help clot the blood for the infant and so forth. But what I don't think any of us would have known back in the day of Jesus' time was that it appears that on that eighth day, that was the highest level of a certain protein called prothrombin, which is a protein that helps clot the blood. And it's a marvelous thing to think that God knew that, right? When he gave them a law, it wasn't out of just demanding a law. You ever think of it that way when you're told as a child to do something by your parent, you're like, they're just making me do this, aren't they? They're just, you know, it's because they just want to control me, you know. And so God here, he lays this law down, if you would, for his people to obey. Circumcision was a sign that that male child was the Lord's, of course. And but he would do it on the eighth day. Why didn't he do it on the first day? You know, that kind of thing. And thinking back and knowing what we know today, now we understand. Now we understand. They didn't. But they obeyed anyways, you know, which was interesting because obedience, when the Lord presents something to you, obedience is what he expects from us. But unfortunately, when we sometimes we get into tradition, don't we? And all of a sudden it becomes mundane, it becomes tradition. We're no longer serving God in the way he would have had us serve him. You know what I mean? It's like, it's just what we do, you know? And I think when I look at this, I think it's a marvelous thing that they just obeyed kind of blindly because God told them to. That's why they did it. And perhaps Abraham would have done it because of his love for him. But as time went on, you know, as we know Israel and how they, you know, cheated on God, if you would. Some of their love grown cold, yet they kept the tradition. So we got to be careful that we don't fall into that trap, that we don't do something because it's what we've always done. And that we do it out of the love for God, you know. So just some interesting things there, I think, that tell us something that, you know, that God knows what's going on. He knows why he tells us certain things. And we can go back and look at, you know, why God doesn't allow fornication. Why is God against adultery? We can go through them. We understand why he is against them, right? From all the diseases that happen because of those things, you know, he understands the sinful nature. So also, I think when we look at the circumcision here, also tells us it doesn't. God always knew what we would go through, right, in our sinful nature. But it also tells us that Jesus was willing to come. God was willing to send his only begotten Son into this world to be man. To be man God, right? To experience what we experience. You know, Jesus' physical body was not anything different than ours. It functioned the same as ours does. I mean, he needed nutrition. He needed food to stay alive, right? I mean, there's those kinds of things. But and he would experience things like death, right? Things that we would experience. But here's the great thing, is that if he experienced those things, as we have experienced, we're going to experience something that he's already experienced, and that's resurrection, right? That gives us great hope. You know, we can put them, our bodies side by side and say, you know, we're these bodies, we're going to get resurrected. That's a marvelous thing. So when Jesus came in the flesh, of course, he was God. His nature didn't change because he entered the flesh. It says there in 1 John, or John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." You know, he didn't change because he was in a body. He was still God. "And he walked in our shoes." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. You know, so he understands what we are going through. He didn't have to demonstrate that to the Father or himself. He had to demonstrate that for us, right? It makes a difference when you know somebody knows what you're going through, right? And it's helpful. So I thought that's why I wanted to cover that verse. I felt that it was worthy of certainly more than what we put into it last week. But now we find that it's after the birth of Christ. He's been circumcised, and now Mary and Joseph are on their way there to Jerusalem. And we pick up in verse 22, and it says, "Now when the day of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So, the location here is the temple. They're going to Jerusalem to the temple, and there's three events that we're going to look at here. One is Moses, the law, you know, coming and facing the law. How is the law important to us even today? The event of going to Jerusalem, going to the temple, and then when they get there, the event of meeting Simeon, and then, of course, the event of meeting Anna there. And so, two important people to Christ's first coming. And so, Moses, of course, represents the law, and Joseph and Mary here are law obeyers. They feel it's important, right? They've been brought up that way, and they are God lovers, and they love God's law, you know. And we should love God's law. I've heard people say, "I hate God's law," you know. They're all about grace. They are all about, you know, grace. But God has a purpose for His law, you know it. So there's some things that we need to keep in mind when we think about the law of Moses. 1 and from verse 21 through 40, the law is mentioned five times. Luke doesn't leave the law out of his gospel. Jesus came to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, but Jesus in Galatians 4:4 says that he was born under the law. And of course we find throughout Scripture that he obeyed the law, right? He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So Jesus didn't disregard the law. He found value in the law. He was the one that gave it. He was the one that was going to fulfill it. You know, Paul valued the law. He would say that the purpose of the law was so man, sin was revealed, and that they would see redemption in the Lord and come to know Him and experience His grace. The law only told us, though, that we are sinners. It never gave us the solution, right? Until now. And now Jesus is the solution to our sin. Galatians chapter 13, that's a lot of chapters in a little small book, huh? Verse 19 through 25, it says, "What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the law." See, we need to be lovers of the law, because if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know what sin was. We wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't know why we needed a Savior. You know? But it was really the law. The law brought us into a relationship with Christ. You know? It brought us to Him, that we would get saved by faith, by putting our trust in Him. Well, how did Mary and Joseph, how did they submit to the law of Moses? Well, one we saw in verse 21 there, we saw circumcision. They circumcised Jesus on the eighth day. Barnhouse would, the commentator would say his circumcision was his first suffering for us. You know, it was his initiation, in a sense, to be our Savior. His identification as becoming a man, right? Because it was part of the law. it validated that he was could be Messiah, because he was part of that Jewish descent that was commanded to do such a thing as circumcision. It would symbolize the work Jesus would accomplish on the cross, dealing with our sinful nature. By faith in the finished work of Christ, he now circumcises our heart. Right? He cuts away those things that distract us from him. He helps us, with that he conforms us to himself. It's interesting that under the law, man would circumcise the Savior and accept him in a sense, though it was done through traditional religious tradition, right? Then the same people would crucify him and accuse him of blasphemy, yet not by the work of their hands, but by the divine intervention of God, God would circumcise their hearts. People like Matthew, the tax collector, the fishermen, John and Peter, like Paul, the vicious persecutor of the Christians. But God would change him. He would divinely intervene and change him so that he was usable. The other way, Mary and Joseph, obviously, it was a time of purification. It says that when the day of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So after birthing, it was necessary. It was defined in Leviticus 12 that she had to go through a purification process, even for the most holy of babies. She still upheld what the law had given her to do. At the same instance that they did this, they would also, according to Exodus chapter 13, would also pay 5 shillings to redeem their son. Which is kind of interesting if you think about it, right? The Redeemer was redeemed, right? But she was the one that really needed to be redeemed. They also brought a sacrifice. Some would bring lambs. Others that were poorer brought the pigeons and the turtle doves and so forth. Those that cost less. But little did she know that when she came to that temple that day, that she brought the Lamb of God. Right? She brought the most precious, the most expensive, the most richest gift that she could bring into the temple. Little did we know when we celebrated the birth of Christ years ago, before we met Christ. That is, little did we know what was before us when we got on our Easter clothes and went to Easter Sunday. Little did we know that the Lamb of God would be brought into these temples, that would give a resting place, a place of residence in our lives, that we'd follow Him and worship Him and honor Him with our lives. Little did we know. Jesus' relationship to the law is important as well. Of course, we said earlier that he was made under the law by Galatians 4:4. He obeyed the law perfectly. We know this through the scriptures. He saves us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is you know, condemnation, judgment, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's the curse of the law. Anybody fall short of the glory of God in here? Right? That's what God saves us from. All that. He sets us free from the bondage of the law. He never wants to put us under bondage. We should be careful when we try to do that to people. Throw them on a guilt trip. Ever been under a guilt trip by another brother and sister? God wants us to walk free. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Really, if you look at the law itself, if you just go to Exodus 20 and browse through the commandments there, what you're looking at is the character of God. You know, it's not something that's supposed to put us under bondage. And then what happened, right? Then the Jews would make up all these other things that they couldn't do, or they had to avoid and so forth. You know, they'd walk on the opposite side of the street when a Gentile comes by, you know, so that they wouldn't be corrupted. When we were over in Israel, they actually had signs for certain sects of the Jews that if they were doing, you know, they did so many excavations over there, every once in a while they would discover a dead body of an ancient person. And they would have detours. They'd have signs detouring certain sects were a little more, I guess, a little more less lenient to go around. Other Jews would go around it, but there is certain sects that would want to avoid the dead bones and all that stuff because they were what? They were unclean. You know? Just a bondage. Right? Just bondage. It's interesting because God gives us the law to obey. We should delight in His law, and we should want to obey. It's not, shouldn't be grudgingly. It shouldn't be, oh, I hate the law. No, I love the law because it defines for me who God is. It helps me to get a better understanding of who He is and His requirements. And how do I, you know, not that obeying really even pleases Him, right? He says that our faith pleases Him. But we should be honored to be able to take what God has given us and obey it. Not to throw others into guilt trips or under condemnation or anything like this. I do this and you don't do this. We don't do that. But we obey the law of the Lord because we love the law. And we love the lawgiver. More than that, even. And it doesn't mean that we set aside grace. You know, if we love the law, it doesn't mean we set aside grace. And also, we got to remember Matthew 11:28, right? He gave us His yoke. And His yoke is easy, it says. Anytime we're striving in our walk, we got to back up a little bit. Take a look at Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a wonderful promise for us. Next, let's read through 25 through 30. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord." What a wonderful personal promise there. That doesn't mean that when, you know, we can't take that and say, see, now the Lord says we won't die until Jesus comes back. We can't take that and twist that, right? But it's a wonderful thing that God speaks to us personally, doesn't he? He might give us a certain conviction. That might not be your conviction. That might be my conviction. Because the Lord spoke to me and he gave that to me. You know. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, for the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." I like Simeon. You know, his name means hearken, means listen. Listen up. His name does not mean talk. It means hearken. It means listen and do, right? It's kind of a dual meaning. When you pay attention and you listen to the Lord, you also do what he says, you know. And he was hearkening specifically to the Holy Spirit. And it says that he was a just man. He followed the Lord. He did the Lord's commandment. And he was very devoted to the Lord. Meaning that he firmly held on to the Lord in all circumstances. And of course, when you hold on to the Lord, that means that you're close to the Lord. Right? That you're close to him. We're also told what he did for a living, what his occupation was. He was a waiter. He was a waiter. It says there that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It describes a man of patience, much patience. He wasn't in a rush. He wasn't trying to prompt the Lord to come quicker, but he was waiting for that deliverance. And of course, the consolation of Israel is a direct reference to the Messiah and his deliverance of his people. We also know that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We have one up on him, on Simeon. The Holy Spirit is within us, right? That was the promise there in John chapter 7. And you know, when we look at that, the Holy Spirit was upon him, we might read over that and quickly and be on to the next verse, but there's significance behind that. Because remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't talked to his people for a while. Of course, before the angel showed up. God had been silent for some 400 years. And now God is speaking to him through the Holy Spirit, and he's directing his paths. And it's interesting here because it really shows us the long suffering of God for his people. God's patience here is very forefront here. It's, 400 years God didn't speak, but he was still watching, still waiting for his people for the right time to uncurtain the Savior of the world. You know? So when we look at Simeon here, he's an upright man, he's a devout man, he's waiting for the Messiah here patiently, and the Holy Spirit is ruling over his life. Then in verse 26 it says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ." So the Holy Spirit spoke to him and gave him this revelation, this personal promise that was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, that he wouldn't see death until the Savior showed up. Interesting here, because there's a lot of speculation about Simeon, right? Because of his age, people think he's old, right? We don't have that information necessarily in Scripture, but it would seem he waited for quite a while. Some even say that he perhaps even had a terminal disease, and when after the Savior came, that was it, right? But we don't know all that stuff. It's all speculation. But what we do know is that he was waiting a while, that he would see this. He believed by faith that God's promise that came to him through the Holy Spirit was real and that he could depend upon it. So the Holy Spirit, we often say he's the comforter, but in this case, he was the reassurer. He was the one that reassured Simeon, keep going, keep waiting, keep waiting. We don't know how long that was, but we know it was a while. Especially when we see Anna, when we talk about Anna, we'll see that she waited a while too. But it says there in 27, it says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. He didn't come because somebody coaxed him in there. He didn't come because it's a delightful place to be. He didn't come because of the show that was taking place in there. He came because he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he was a follower of the Holy Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. Paul would say in Galatians 5:16, he would say, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There's freedom there. There's no bondage there. He was led there freely. And of course, later on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It goes hand in hand there. If the Spirit lives in us, we walk in the Spirit. Right? No phony balonies. It's either you're filled with the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. You either walk in the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit in you. Now, that doesn't say we won't stumble and we won't fall. But when the Spirit's in us, He always guides us back to the one that can forgive us, right? His Word. I love it. The Spirit of God guides him into the temple at the right time. The Holy Spirit, he knew that Jesus was going to arrive at that certain hour, that certain minute. And Simeon had to be in there. So the Lord would use the law, the customs of the law. He would use the law to bring Jesus to the temple. In verse 22, 40 days after his birth, the days of her purification, they would make their way to Jerusalem in 22-23 to present him as well as holy before the Lord. Right? They would make an offering to the Lord. It's a good thing that Mary and Joseph didn't disregard the Old Testament. Say, that's just old news. We just worry about the New Testament. And then he receives the Messiah there. Simon would have never realized this moment had he not hearkened, as his name would be defined, hearken to God, hearken to the Holy Spirit. It's funny because there seems like there's no introduction here. Hi, my name is, and so forth, right? As we would normally think of that. The Lord had already prepared this. There was a need for an introduction. Simeon knew when he saw the child. He knew who he was. I think about that. I think about if Jesus showed up today, would we know him in the crowd? Because we spent so much time with him. Could we pick him out of a crowd of 10, crowd of 100, crowd of 1,000, could we? Because we spent time with him. It's interesting. I must say, I think Simeon's life was consumed by Jesus before Jesus even arrived. I think sometimes when we think about the second coming of Christ and when he returns, right? Are we so consumed with him in this life that when he comes, we're ready to receive him? You know? He receives him. It says that he took him up into his arms. There is this intimacy that he would have with the baby Jesus, their Savior. One would say it was as if he said, "This is all my salvation and all my desires," referring back to 2 Samuel 23:5. I guess the question to us is Jesus all? Or is there a lot of added stuff to our lives that just consume our time, our efforts, our energy? What do we wake up thinking about? What do we go to bed thinking about? You know, I wonder if we would have a better night's sleep if we just would rest a little better with Jesus. You know, just think on Him. And then he says here, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. Right? He knew that this was the promise that the Holy Spirit had given. And he knew who brought peace. Just as Jesus says, when I leave, I'm going to give peace. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, right? In John 14 there. But he is now speaking about his departure in this life, Simeon. He gets to the end of his life. He's able to depart in peace. And of course, if you never come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't depart in peace. It's interesting because whether it was the songs we sang this morning or what Keith shared just about fear and so forth, right? So that sometimes we do go through periods where we're fearful of things. But don't we always go back to the fact that Jesus is our peace? He's the Prince of Peace. Right, he's the one that's going to give us peace, not just eternally, but here too. You know that we can have that comfort, right? I think the Spirit of God assures us of that, and God's Word does. In glory of the people of Israel. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles in the glory of your people Israel. Jesus was for all people. He was to come to bring light to the Gentiles, to reveal, to bring revelation to his people. And it says there that Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You know, who the Lord was, you know. But he also brought a reality to her. That maybe a mother doesn't want to hear or wouldn't like to hear at this time. It says he blessed them. And then he gave her some reality. He said, look at Mary. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against. So he says, some will be against him and some won't. Some will be like Saul when he persecuted the church, and some will be like Saul when he didn't. Right? Some will be like Peter when he saw his wrongdoings, his sinful nature, and he repented and came back to the Lord. And some won't. Some will be like Judas, who never repented of their sin against the Lord. Some will be like the thief, the thieves on the cross. One will scoff, and the other one will believe. And then there's those that will persecute, that will kill. A mother never wants to hear that. A father never wants to hear that about their son. And it says there, for a sign. That word sign really means that he would have a target on him. And as his followers, as his disciples, we have targets on us. The enemy doesn't like us. That's why Paul would say to the Ephesians that how important it was to take on the whole armor of God, not just to take the parts that you enjoy wearing, but take it all to withstand in the evil days. Because there would be fiery darts from the evil one. And unless you have the armor on, it's going to affect you. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The exposure of hearts. That sword is referring to a long javelin. You know, if you look that up, it actually speaks of sometimes it's thrown from a close distance and sometimes it's thrown from a far distance. It flies well. It flies well and it hits the target well, you know. And we're going to be challenged in that. I think we, you know, as we look at the world that we live in today, even, right? Persecution is going to rise. We're going to face some tough things. We're going to face some tough decisions. Whether we follow Christ or we compromise. Whether we take part of the word or we take all the word. So Simeon is an interesting character, an upright man, a devout man, one that looked for the coming Messiah as we look for him as well to return. One that was guided by the Holy Spirit. One that understood the realities of being a follower of Christ. But now we get to Anna. There's only three verses about Anna. But I do think it's pretty, she's a pretty important figure here. And it says now in verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, of all those who looked for a redemption in Jerusalem. So here's Anna. Anna's name means grace. I saw some commentators say it could be Hannah, not Anna. But however you say it, it means grace. It says that she was of a great age. Right? She was a virgin. She got married for 7 years. Obviously, her husband died, and for 84 years, she was a widow. Then herself puts her at 91 years old. And then she was married. She was a child and so forth, grew up, and legal age was 12 years old as a woman to get married at that time. So that puts her at 103 at least. At least. 103. And look what it says there. Who did not depart from the temple. Did not depart from the temple. But served God, meaning she worshipped God. She worshipped God through fasting and praying. She was up there in years. She had a reputation within the temple of God that she served the Lord, that she worshipped Him, and she did that through fasting and prayers, night and day. You know, when Paul says, pray continuously, this woman prayed continuously. It was part of her life. This was her lifestyle. For a long time. We have a prayer meeting once a month. Corporately, anyways. I hope we have a prayer meeting more than that. But corporately. And some find it hard to sit for the hour, hour and a half that we pray. Including myself sometimes. My thoughts go wandering as well as anybody else's. When we're praying. But a lot of times fasting was a way of hearing from the Lord. Putting aside things, right? That food, that stuff that our bodies, our flesh desires. And going into our prayer closets and seeking the Lord. It's a very intentional thing. Fasting is very intentional. Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I not only want to hear Your voice, I need to hear Your voice. So here she was. Not a very glamorous life. She probably wouldn't be up on the rich and famous billboards, right? But here she is on the front lines when Jesus is in the temple for the first time. God was her focus. That was it. 103 years. God was the focus. And when she came in and she saw Simeon meeting Jesus, she didn't go up like most women would do and take the baby from Simeon, right? Come on, most women would go, oh, I want to hold the baby. I want to hold the baby. She was thankful for being in the room. Just being in the temple. And then she went out and told everybody about him. So excited. She evangelized. She went out and shared grace. The grace of the Lord with others. You know, and I look through all of this and I think, how God just orchestrated all of this. You know? You see the Holy Spirit who comforts, also guides. And we see the steadfastness of both Simeon and Anna's life. We see the faithfulness of God's servants there. Even when God is silent. they were still waiting for his arrival. And their devotion, even though their lives were perhaps even mundane, you know, you look at Anna there and Simeon, and maybe not so exciting lives, but waiting for the Savior. Isn't it interesting that we're not told much about their lives, really, other than they seem to be had a long life, just waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord to arrive. And we see the sacrifices, and we see, you know, Mary and Joseph coming into Jerusalem because the law of the Lord, because they were just following what they knew to do, you know. And the thankfulness of Anna when she sees the baby, the child. And then she took the good news and she went out and she gave it to people. She didn't hold it into herself. She didn't, you know, make a library. But she went out and shared with others. When we look at both their lives, I think the message is don't lose heart. No matter what, you know, however long it takes for Jesus to come back, don't lose heart. His promises are true and amen. Right? We don't have to think that he's not going to fulfill that. He's already done it. He's already come once and he said he's coming again. He'll orchestrate that as well. And if we pay attention to any of the news, we may think it's a little closer from what the Scriptures tell us. In John chapter 14, we'll end with this. Verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." So a great promise from our Lord to hang tough. Don't give up. He's coming back. His promises are true. We're just waiting, Lord. We're just waiting, Lord. We're waiting in the temple that you gave us, Lord. We're going to use these temples, Lord, like Anna did, to just go out and share the good news with others. Tell them about who's coming. You know? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together today and just fellowship together, hear from you, Lord. Help us, give us understanding, Lord, of everything that was said here today, Lord, and even beyond here, Lord. Just that you would direct our paths, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, Lord, and be evident in our lives, Lord, as our conducts would exemplify your holiness. And we just love you and praise you, Lord, and we give you the thanks. In Jesus' name.